Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We've had the introduction to the book, and then we've had the greeting. And now, class number 3 will be the problem of divisions. And this is the first problem that Paul addresses in the book. Remember, the whole book is outlined around problems. So we'll have the problem of divisions. Now, the basic problem here is that people in the church were disagreeing on matters that were not doctrinal. They weren't doctrinal issues, but they were disagreeing. Now, this seems to be a problem in a lot of churches in our day. I know one church that divided over where they were going to put the main entrance. What does that have to do with doctrine? It has nothing to do with doctrine. And yet people became divisive, and we'll look at those words a little later, the words that Paul uses. Let's read that section so we can get an idea of what those words are. Starting at chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete, in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness." Okay, so he's talking about divisions here. And the main problem, of course, is they were disagreeing on matters that were not doctrinal. And dividing over issues that are not doctrinal is not acceptable. So remember last week when I told you that Paul started this epistle with nothing but good words to say about the Corinthians, now he's going to start coming down on them because of their problems. So in verse 10, he states the problem. He says, "Now I exhort you, brethren." And this is interesting too. He says exhort, and exhort is the Greek word parakaleo, which literally means to call beside. Para means beside, and kaleo means to call. Now this word has a whole variety of nuances in the Greek New Testament. It has two basic meanings. The first one is it can be used in a comforting sense. And this is the normal usage of the word. It's a comforting word. But it can also be used in a warning sense. And that's what we have here. This word is used in a warning sense to urge strongly. It comes just short of a command. Now, Paul was an apostle, right? He could have told these guys, I command you to not have divisions. That would have been perfectly legitimate. But Paul doesn't do that. He urges them to not have divisions, and he uses this word, parakaleo, and the word suggests having a change of mind. It can be a change of mind from sorrow to joy. We would call that consolation, and you can find that in Matthew 5:4. And in Matthew 5:4, we're in the Beatitudes here, and we won't discuss the meaning of the Beatitudes. I just want to get an idea of this word. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So you get the idea of a person mourning, and he's to be comforted. It can also have a meaning of an entreaty from severity to mercy. And that's in Luke chapter 8. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 25, I'm sorry, Luke 8:30. Make that Luke 8:30. And it says, and Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. So here's a guy with a bunch of demons inside, and the demons, they were imploring him, and that's our word, parakaleo. So it's an entreaty. Please, please do not command them to go away into the abyss. So they're entreating Jesus to not treat them severely, but to treat them mercifully. Same word. And the third use is the use we have here. And it's from wrong desires to right desires. And that's what we call an exhortation. An exhortation. So Paul, what he has in mind here in verse 10, when he says, now I exhort you, I parakaleo you, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. So Paul wanted the Corinthians to make a choice, not follow a command, but to make a choice, to do the right thing, based on the fact that they're all believers. And that's back in verse 2. He first made it quite clear that the Corinthians were believers. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So there's no question that he's writing to believers here, and he exhorts them. He wants them to change their mind from being divisive to being supportive of one another, and to have the same attitude based on what Christ has done for them. Now, of course, the biggest example of this is over in Romans 12. And in Romans 12, some people call this the biggest therefore in the New Testament, because Romans 1 through 11 is purely doctrinal. Paul states doctrine after doctrine after doctrine of the Christian church, mainly the doctrine of salvation. But 9, 10, and 11 talks about nation Israel. So he's been talking about doctrine. And therefore, on the basis of all this doctrine, I urge you, and that's our same word, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So he's saying, you guys are Christians. Now, I want you to act like it. I want you to make up your mind to act like it. Now, back in 1 Corinthians, this word links back to verse 4. And in 1 Corinthians 1, 4, it says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. And now he's going to make a direct appeal on the basis of that thanksgiving to, he's going to exhort them to agree. So he wanted them to make a choice. He exhorts them. So we see the Bible is not a blunt object that we use to beat someone into submission. Paul never did that. He doesn't use the Bible as a club to tell somebody they're doing something wrong. He comes at it, I exhort you. I wish you'd change your mind because you're doing something that is unbiblical. And he was an apostle. And I've seen Christians use the Bible to club other Christians into submission many times. It's a sad thing. But the Bible isn't a club. The Bible is a teacher. So if we have a problem of divisions, we should go to God's Word and find out what He thinks about it. That's the answer to our problem. So the Corinthians had a problem with divisions. How's Paul going to solve that problem? Well, to correct it, Paul's going to teach 4 chapters of doctrine. So we learn to live the Christian life, to make our decisions in our Christian life based on doctrine. And we can't do that if we don't know doctrine. It's primary importance. So the issue is not the learner's relationship to the teacher. That's not the issue. The issue is the learner's relationship to Jesus Christ. Because what is God's word? It's the word that tells about Jesus Christ. All of it. Even the Old Testament, and Jesus said in one of the Gospels, you've read in the Old Testament words concerning me. So he said, the Old Testament was pointed at me. The New Testament is pointed at Jesus Christ. So our ambition and our goal is to have a good relationship with Jesus Christ. And we do that by learning doctrine. So my job as a teacher is to provide you with a correct understanding of God's Word. Now that takes a lot of time and a lot of hard work. It's a labor of love, of course. I do it because I love it and because I love you. But, you know, I'm human. I'm not an apostle. I can't write scripture. So I would say it of all teachers have taught error in the past. You know, we learn too as we grow in our Christian life. I strive to learn more every day. I study my Greek every morning to improve my understanding of the Bible so I can deliver it to you guys so you, with the help of the Holy Spirit, can change your mind, just like Paul is urging here. Change your mind to do the right thing instead of the wrong thing. Now, he states the problem in positive terms. First, it was negative. No divisions, that's the negative. The positive, that you all agree. And the phrase used here, that you all agree, is tau auta legata. Tau auta legata. And what that means is speaking the same thing. So he wants them all to speak the same thing. Now, this was a word I went to Moulton and Milligan, the outside of the New Testament usage of the word, and it was used of political communities that were free from factions and states that had friendly relations with each other. And I got that out of Lightfoot. And what he's saying is we're all to be like-minded on doctrine. If we disagree, and we're allowed to disagree, just not on doctrine, on major doctrinal issues. So it involves content as well as just speaking the same thing. That is, there to assert and stand for the same thing. And all four of these teachers that he's going to name were teaching the same thing, yet they still had divisions over them. And that is unbiblical. Now, I'm going to throw in a little disclaimer right here, and that is simply this, that unity is never to be had at the expense of doctrine. So I'm talking about major doctrines like salvation. I'm not talking about little things, but a major doctrine, we cannot have unity at the expense of the gospel, for example. And I don't see any problem with leaving a church or splitting a church over these major doctrines. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about problems that aren't doctrinal. Now, the World Council of Churches would disagree with me. What they do is they say, we want to have fellowship with you guys because we're all Christians, right? But we can't agree on the gospel. Well, let's set that doctrine aside. And let's talk about abortion. We can all agree on that, right? And let's have fellowship over. No, you can't have fellowship over things if you disagree on the major doctrines of the Bible. So I don't see anything wrong with splitting a church or leaving a church because you disagree over a major doctrine. You know, the World Council of Churches would set aside the major doctrines. Why? It's divisive. The gospel is divisive. Let's not talk about that. Now, the Corinthians were dividing over non-doctrinal issues. And the first one we have here is personalities. They were dividing over the teachers and the personalities of the teachers. Now, we have another statement of the problem in negative terms, that there be no divisions among you. Interesting to note that the word be in this clause, that there be no divisions, the word be is a present subjunctive. So, you know, the present tense is the ongoing tense. So what he's saying, they already had divisions, but they're not to continue to have divisions. That's what the idea of that be is. They already had divisions, and divisions is the Greek word schisma, and we get schism from it, or English word schism. It means a fissure or a rent, tear. Of course, everybody goes to Matthew 9:16 for this one. Matthew 9:16 says, "But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results." So the word tear is our word there, a worse tear. And in John 7:40, it says, "Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, 'This certainly is the prophet.' Others were saying, 'This is the Christ.' Still others were saying, 'Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he?'" The Jews had kind of a low opinion of people who came from Galilee. They were kind of like the lower end of their culture. And 42 says, "Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. And that's our same word, schisma. This word was used of a splinter of wood that splits off. It was used of plowing. You know, when you plow, you split the ground as you go down the row. It was used of tearing cloth, as we just saw. So it doesn't necessarily have a bad connotation. It could just mean a difference of opinion. And we're allowed to have difference of opinion. So what I'm trying to get across here is that we are allowed to have differences of opinion, but we are not allowed to let them lead to divisions. Some divisions occur because misunderstanding of truth. In John 10, in verse 19, it says, "A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words." And again, they're just having a division because they misunderstood the parable of the Good Shepherd, which comes just before that. So they misunderstood that parable, and they were having divisions because of it. So divisions can occur because we don't understand Scripture correctly. And I think a lot of divisions occur because of that. So we're allowed to have differences of opinion, but we are not allowed to let them lead to divisions. Now, what's the solution then to the problem of divisions? Well, Paul mentions that in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1, when he says, "But that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." So the problem of divisions is to be made complete. Made complete translates the word katartizo. And katartizo means to cause to be in a condition to function well. That was used of an athletic trainer who would adjust parts of the body. We would call him a chiropractor in our day, but they used to have guys like that that would work on the sports teams. It was also a medical term for setting a broken limb, like a broken arm or a broken leg. So what it means basically is to restore anything to its rightful condition. And the word here is used in the perfect tense. it does not only urge that evil be corrected, but he implies that the improved condition, or the right mindset, would continue. Now, in verse 11 and 12, we get the definition of the problem. The general description is in verse 11, where it says, "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." So now we get down to quarrels. Quarrels is the Greek word eris. And eris means differences of opinion with at least some measure of antagonism and hostility. So it's not the same word as divisions. It's a little stronger of a word. So what Paul is saying is that there was sin in Corinth, and the differences, one sin, had led to quarrels as opposed to discussions. So if we have disagreements, we should discuss them, not have a fight over them. And that's very hard to do. I know when you're talking to somebody with different beliefs than you have, but that's what we're told to do. Now, remember, these guys were all believers. He puts it in again when he says, "I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." So everyone, it finds its source in the sin nature. Galatians 5. And in Galatians 5:19 and 20, it says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are," and the deeds of the flesh are the deeds that flow from the sin nature, "immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife," ding, 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 ding. It's the same word. Strife is the same word. So that flows from the sin nature. Now go back to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, and Paul will give his source of information. In verse 11, "I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people." So he gives the source of information so the Corinthians can't contest its correctness. They can't say, "No, we're not having divisions," because he has been told by Chloe's people. Now, Chloe's people may refer to one of three different things. It could mean her children, her servants, or her relations. It doesn't really matter, but it's one of those. Most commentators take the position that it's talking about her servants. And a very interesting note about this: Paul mentions Chloe as being the direct source of this, and her people or how he got it, but it shows us the importance, the position of importance occupied by women in the Christian church, even in Paul's day. Even at this early date, it's a token of a great social revolution, which the gospel works. So the gospel works social revolution. We don't work social revolution. If we spread the gospel to everybody, then we would have a social revolution. Now, back there, everybody had his own opinion as the right one and detested everybody else's opinion. So the problem is not isolated. He says, each one of you. Verse 12, now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. So everybody there had a chosen position, and each member identified himself or herself with a specific teacher. Here again, the divisions were not over doctrine. They're over personalities. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. And there's no essential or doctrinal difference between these four groups. So Paul does not say that the members of the church adhered to different doctrines. So Corinth boasted in men, in the full sense of the word. They line themselves up with one teacher, which is fine, but they detest everybody else. Well, that's not what my teacher said. But the teachers were saying the same thing, so it was just personalities. So Paul does not choose sides here. He doesn't say, my teaching is the best. The Paul party is the best, or the Apollos party is the best. He doesn't take sides. Now, I want to point out that this division involved their egos, because in each one of these clauses, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ, the I is in the emphatic position. I believe in Paul. So really, it's an ego thing with him. Just a side note here before we finish up is that Cephas is Peter. If you're new here or if you're listening in, Cephas refers to Peter. Paul had a preference for using official names. Cephas is the Aramaic name that was given to Simon by Jesus in John 1:42. He said, you are Simon, I will call you Cephas. And that's Aramaic. Paul also designates the provinces by their Latin names. And Latin was the official language of the Roman Empire at that time. He calls himself Paulos. That's his Roman name. Remember, his Jewish name was Saul. So he tends to use the official names when he writes his book. Now, one last thing I want to point out is that word among you. It implies that the brethren were dividing, but the church hadn't split yet. It still met at the same place. So the divisions had not come to actual divisions in the church or having split into two churches or something of that sort. Now, next time, as we hit verse 13, we're going to start on the solution to this problem. And this will go from 1:13 clear down through 4:21. So that's why I said Paul answers their problem with doctrine. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this text in 1 Corinthians that tells us that we are not to divide over silly little things that aren't doctrinal. And we pray that we can be united and speak the same thing in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.